Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may the study of thy word draw us closer to you. May we delight in the word today. May it speak to our hearts. May it change our thinking and therefore our words and actions. We seek your blessing. We pray again, the Spirit of God, do that work which each one of us need. And may we be thankful for thy blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. We continue to bring our study towards a conclusion, and yet there are some things along the way that are worthy of our attention. And so if it seems like we're a little bit prolonged, it's for a purpose that is here. We have seen in the 10th verse of 2 Timothy chapter 4 how Demas had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. One of the things that of great concern for us is that we do not become so enamored by the things of this world that we put them in a higher priority than the things of the Lord or the things of God's Word. When we talk about serving the Lord, it is a principle that is certainly clear, whether we read it here in 2 Timothy 4 or elsewhere, especially in the New Testament scriptures. I'm reminded of what Paul has written back in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And as you read from verse 5, he writes, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart." And then he adds these words, "as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." It is a very important principle that we understand that our service, regardless of whether it is service in the workplace or whether it is service in the church or in any other place, that our service is always first and foremost as unto the Lord. And that ought to be a principle that we carry through that is not reserved for just the times that we are in church or the times when we are reading God's Word, but it is something that prevails in our hearts from day to day. And regardless of where we find ourselves, we are doing the very best we can, not simply to please men, as you read further on in Ephesians, the 6th chapter there, but it is because we want to do it in honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that He is pleased, and that presumes His observation of what we are doing. But it is part of our testimony that we bear, even in the workplace or in the home or in the community, no matter where it is, that there is always the foremost burden of pleasing the Lord in all those things. When I come back here to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and as we see the problem of the worldliness of Demas, and we take warning certainly from that, nevertheless, there are other people who are named here, and names that you will not know, names that you will not recognize whatsoever. When you read through the things and you have a circumstance, Demas is gone. Of course, Paul is still in prison anticipating his execution. But the question is, then what happens to the work of the Lord? Will it continue or will it falter? Will it carry on in the absence of some? Will others step in and fill the gap in the hedge? Will the work continue because it is the Lord's work, not man's? I'd heard in conversation recently where there was a pastor who thought that the church would rise and fall on him. And that's not the case, and that's never taught in the Scripture. It is always the Lord's work, but it is the work of all God's people as well. And so then when you read even here, and I'll just list them for you because I'm headed towards something of greater detail. But you have a fellow by the name of Crescens. He goes to Galatia. Titus, he goes to Dalmatia. Tychicus to Ephesus. And when you read some of the background of these people, they are in one way nameless, and yet at the very same time, their names are forever preserved here in Scripture. Tychicus is an interesting figure that we know a little more about. Most of these people we know precious little. He had the job of taking Paul's letters to the churches. He was sort of the errand boy, if you will. He was the fellow who was out there going from church to church, and he would bring those letters, and they would read Paul's letters in the church, and then as they would study and go through those things, and he would take up, he'd go on to the next place. And all he was just a messenger boy. All his job was to take the Word of God from church to church to church, and it wasn't his Word, it was what the Holy Spirit had inspired Paul to write down, and so it was for the instruction of all those believers in so many different locations. We might look at a job like that and say, that's not really very important. I beg to differ. Anytime we have the opportunity to bring the Word of God to someone else, we are doing a work of eternal importance. We are doing something that is worthwhile, not just for time, but also for eternity. It is the most important business that can be done if we have the privilege of doing that. There are others that are listed later on in verses 19 through 21. Priscilla and Aquila, we know a little more about them and about their ministry to bring forward someone in the understanding of the truth of God's Word. We know Onesiphorus is also a person whose name, and we know about his service in the Paul. Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, there are others that are listed there. And what you have is really just a brief summation of people who are just faithfully doing the job, faithfully carrying on the work, going places where their service would be needed, going and performing something that may to some seem as being menial or small, and yet it was all part and parcel of the work. There's a message from silence here, if you will, of sorts, that says that no matter where we are and what we do in the Lord's service, it's important to Him. And He recognizes it, and surely He will reward it. Paul was always concerned about the welfare of the churches. I've been glad to understand that back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, and Paul talks about all the issues of his ministry, but he picks up these words in verse 28 of 2 Corinthians 11. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, and then there's this phrase, the care of the churches. When you read that phrase there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul was concerned not just to go out and to do the works of evangelism, as important as that is, and that is fundamental. The work of the church is always to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear upon hearts who as yet know not Christ as a personal Savior. And that is something that we do in our ministries, whether it be Sunday school, church services, children's ministries, junior church, name what you will. That is first and foremost. There's no question about that. But here is the point, though. It is not the only thing that we are to do. We were speaking about the Great Commission recently back in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. And we're looking at the two different words behind the two words teaching that are used there. And the first is about making discipleship, but then there is actually in the second one, the instruction and the doctrine and the truths of God's Word and the things that are built upon the foundation of salvation, but build further so that we know what manner of people we ought to be in this present world, how we ought to live, how we ought to speak, what priorities ought to be set in our day-to-day living, and what kind of a testimony, therefore, that we bear before a world that does not know hardly anything about the Jesus Christ of the Bible, let alone anyone else in the Word of God. When you see all these people who are going hither and yon here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, understand they were part of Paul's extension while he was in prison. He would have gone himself if he could have. He could not. But there are those who understood his burden, the care of the churches, and for the instruction that was there. For somebody like a Tychicus to take Paul's writings, to take that which was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul taught doctrine. Paul went beyond just the basics of salvation to talk about how a believer in Jesus Christ lives. That was important information that needed to get to every person who named Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And there were those who stepped in to take up that work and to carry it on in those things. But as I read here further in verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, only Luke is with me. And I'm sure Luke as a doctor was probably tending to Paul under the circumstances of his imprisonment. I'm sure his health did not fare well in that. But then there's a next phrase, and this is really something I want to focus on for some time here this morning. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. His full name was John Mark. He had a Jewish name. He also had a Gentile name. And together they described a fellow that we see that begins all the way back in the book of Acts. And I'm going to take you back to Acts, the 12th chapter here this morning, because this is one that I want to trace as well as we can through the scriptures because it is instructive for us. Because as you look at the history that is here, you know the time when Peter was in prison. That's the case here in Acts chapter 12. And so then there was a concern about his welfare. The people fully expected that Peter was going to be executed shortly. And so what do God's people do when there's a crisis? They have a prayer meeting. They go to prayer. Not just independently, they do so collectively. They gather together for prayer. And when you read all these things that have taken place, and we read the circumstances, it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When you see just that fifth verse of Acts chapter 12 that is there, I'm so glad for the example, but also the instruction that is here for us. The great privilege of prayer that we possess as believers in Jesus Christ. The great opportunity to bring our burdens before God's throne of grace. Rather than as a last resort, it is the first resort. That seems to be the case here, does it not, when you read Acts 12? Peter's in prison. We don't know if he's going to survive. Let's pray. Let's come together in prayer. Let's beseech God and let's see what God can do in a marvelous way. And indeed, God did that for them such that when you come to the 12th verse there, and Peter is miraculously released, and that's not really the focal point here in Acts 12 for us this morning, but it is where the people were gathered. And it says in verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, the same fellow, John Mark, that is back there, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter comes and knocks on the door and says, your prayers have been answered. Shame is, it took him a while to realize that God can answer prayer in such a powerful way and in such a quick way, but that's another subject altogether for us. John Mark, and Paul says, he's profitable for me. Bring him, Timothy, when you come to see me in prison. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 4. John Mark had a godly background. His mother, Mary, obviously they were a little bit better off than, you know, some of the other people. She could open up her home and they could have a prayer meeting. And God's people could gather there and they could lift up Peter before God's throne of grace and ask for his supernatural hand to be upon that situation. When you read about him and you see the godly background that is here for an all-night prayer meeting, his uncle was Barnabas, who partnered with Paul. And you'll see that also as you turn the page and you go into Acts chapter 13. And you'll see there in verse 13 of Acts 13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And then there's this last phrase, and you want to note it well, in Acts 13:13. And John departed from... departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now here again, this is John Mark, the same one in Acts chapter 12 that we've seen thus far, the same one that we've seen back in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. John Mark had been part of the earlier ministry with the Apostle Paul. But here in Acts 13:13, he broke off. When they went to Perga from Pamphylia, he retreated to Jerusalem. And when you read those words that are there, it was John Mark walking away from the ministry. A very sad situation set before us. Indeed, when you read on further, in Acts the 15th chapter, you'll see that this became a problem between the apostles. And the shame of this is that it caused yet further division along the way. Because when I read in Acts chapter 15 now, and as I go to verse 36, and it says, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. In other words, the care of the churches. Those that had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, those who had been gathered together as believers in local assemblies of believers. Paul says, we need to go back and see how they fare, to see if things are going along the way that they should, that if they are continuing to walk with the Lord, if they're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to check on this. And Barnabas, verse 37 of Acts chapter 15, determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Same fellow. But Paul thought not good not to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Uncle Barnabas says, let's take John Mark, my nephew. Paul says, not so fast. Don't you remember what happened when we were going on into the Gentile world? John Mark said, not me. He went back to Jerusalem. And Barnabas tries to intervene here, say, well, let's bring along this younger fellow here. And it comes down to the point where it says in verse 39 of Acts 15 that the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark, that is John Mark, and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. What a shame for the strife to occur that is here. What a shame for one. And we don't really know the reasons why John Mark walked away in Acts 13:13. Now, as a Jew, maybe he thought it would be difficult to minister in a Gentile world. And the destinations that Paul was going to be taking there in Acts chapter 13 were in the Gentile world. We don't know if it was that or something else. We can only speculate, and I don't like to do that very often. I'd rather preach what we do know. But the simple fact of the matter is, where Barnabas thought it would be worthwhile, there was a lack of confidence that was there. And when these people split up and Barnabas takes his nephew with him to Cyprus, Paul and Silas go to Syria and Cilicia and those places. And the truth of the matter is that when you look through the history here in the New Testament scriptures, you don't hardly hear anything of John Mark. Now, there was Demas back there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, who loved the present world. We know what his problem was. He turned away and said, no more, I'd rather have the world than serve the Lord. But for John Mark, I believe what we see here is a matter of weakness, of spiritual immaturity, and a challenge perhaps for younger men when it comes to full-time ministry in particular. What do you do with a young person who has felt the call, has served to a certain degree, and then turned around? Do you just abandon them? Do you just say, oh well, if they can't stand the heat, you know, not to go any further? I suspect, and again, I'm speculating so you know, I believe Barnabas had a heart for his nephew to see what the Lord could do to bring him back to a place of service. Here in Acts chapter 15, he took John Mark and they went to Cyprus. They went to another place to minister. And Barnabas, certainly in his experience and in his wisdom, I think he took him under wing and worked with him to encourage him in serving the Lord, where otherwise people would have perhaps very easily just have given up and said, oh well, maybe somebody else will rise up in his place. But after the passage of those years of time, he appears again back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Peter refers to him as Marcus, my son. He visited Paul in his first imprisonment in Rome, as we read in Colossians, the 4th chapter, in verse 10. Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Obviously indicates that there was a change that took place where John Mark had come back. Whatever the issues, they had been resolved. John Mark was restored to service. And so therefore, as we come even here to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, even from the lips of Paul, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Let me just make some comments, if I may, about this. Full-time service for the Lord can be daunting even to those that are called. It's not something to be taken lightly. But then again, and especially I think in some of the times in which we live right now, it would be a shame for those who indeed the Lord would call into His service to fail to answer that call. There's a proverb that Jesus quotes back in the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 62. It's not original with Him. He's quoting a proverb to people who already knew it, but was an appropriate application. And in Luke 9, 62, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now I want to deal with that verse so that we understand it correctly first, if I may. The proverb, obviously, of agriculture. The difficulty of plowing a straight furrow in the field. And the challenge of plowing a straight furrow, and I'm certainly no farmer, but I've learned from farmers, the idea is very simply this: you never look back. I've talked to some farmers up country here in Pennsylvania, and okay, how do you get from point A to point B, and you got a straight furrow that is there? Pick something out there at the end of the line and focus on that, and you just plow straight to that point. You can't look over your shoulder and plow the straight furrow. That was the point of the proverb that Jesus used here in Luke chapter 9. When he said, but he takes it in a spiritual application. No man having put his hand to the plow, coming to serve the Lord and looking back, that is looking to the things behind. To look back in such a way to say, oh, I don't know why the Lord called me. I'd rather be back here. I'd rather be doing some mundane task. I'd rather just be earning a living, making some money, having a career and all those things, and have a part in the world and have a testimony in the world, but not the service of the Lord full time. No. You know, in many ways, thinking like that would be very much like the Demas that is here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we become so caught up with the things of this present world that those things take on a higher priority than any service, whether it be full-time or whether we just be members of a local assembly. Not to look back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit or well-placed or suited for service in the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 is not about salvation, folks. It's about service. Jesus is speaking about those who indeed would come. In the context that is there, Luke 9, 62 is a conclusion. There was the man who comes to him in the earlier verses, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. Just let me do this first. And this first. And this first. And then I'll come. That's why Jesus quotes the proverb there in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. It says very simply, you've got it all backwards. It's still about, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That sets the priority. For John Mark, he reached a point where he said, I can't go any further here. For whatever reason, I'm going home to Jerusalem. And what it takes today as it did then is a Barnabas to come along and to say, if the Lord's put a claim upon your life, you need to honor that. And you need to see it through. I say that as one who avoided the ministry for 16 years. Some of you folks who are newer to the congregation don't know my background and two other successful careers prior to ministry. Oh, yeah, teach Sunday school, lead the young people, sing in the choir, yeah, trying to keep that low profile. Not full time. But what a great privilege it has been to serve the Lord since those years, and those years the Lord used to perhaps season me in a way that I needed to better serve the Lord full time. In some ways, I look at a John Mark and I see someone that I understand with the challenges that are there and where we'd rather be elsewhere and doing other things. But the Lord's claim remains the same. When we speak about the pastoral epistles in the New Testament, we speak about 1 and 2 Timothy, we speak about Titus. We often, when we begin to read different books in the New Testament, we kind of skip very quickly through the salutations. But there is a significant thing about the salutations in the pastoral epistles. When you typically read an epistle of Paul, a general epistle, you know, and it says, you know, grace and peace, and grace and peace, and grace and peace. And then when you come to the pastorals, there's something added there that does not appear in the others, because the salutations, such as you read in the beginning of 1 Timothy, verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. In 2 Timothy, you will see grace, mercy, and peace. When you go to Titus, you'll see the same thing that is there. Do you ever wonder why? Because those whom the Lord calls into His service need mercy, and lots of it. You understand that grace is bestowing upon us what we do not deserve. Mercy is the opposite of that. It's withholding what we do deserve. And Paul repeatedly, through the pastoral epistles, grace, mercy, the mercy of God to serve Him. The Lord's servants need His mercy as well as His grace and peace. I come back again to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Paul says, take Mark, that is John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Our form of service or place of service, even our length of service, is not ours to choose. It's not according to our will, it's according to His. The Lord honors willingness. I've taught you that for all these years. He will provide the resources necessary to perform His will. But what it requires is for us to trust Him completely. Paul here needed helpers he could trust, who would not cringe at the risks before them in the work of the Lord. John Mark had weakened, yes. He'd lost the confidence of his mentor, Paul. But Barnabas was able to bring him to the place of maturity, not abandoning him, but rather cultivating him further by experience in other service that would make John Mark here, as we read it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, a valuable asset in the ministry to the apostle Paul. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. There's something about John Mark here also that's not written. but I'm sure that it is true. Younger people, it seems so many times, really don't know what they don't know. Now, forgive me if that sounds offensive, that's not my purpose. But I find that there are many, and they just don't know what's missing because they haven't come across it just yet. But there's one thing about John Mark here that is of the greatest importance, though it not be spoken in words, but its evidence is plain by Paul's acceptance of him, indeed his invitation to come as one who would be profitable, beneficial to him in the work of the Lord. And that is this, a teachable spirit. When I come to the place and I say, I know it all, you can't tell me otherwise, I know it better than you, don't even try to change my mind. I've heard it from the best of authorities in this world. I've heard it from the people with the alphabet soup after their name, all the degrees and everything else, all the titles, all the honors and everything else that they've achieved. And surely they know better. Really? Not if it contradicts what God has said in His Word, people. Not at all. It concerns me with young people who go away to secular schools and become indoctrinated in the things that are contrary to God's Word. It disturbs me when people go away and they submit themselves willingly and their parents justify it because it's less expensive than doing something else. And in the process, we have somebody who, like a John, except not totally like a John Mark, but somebody who is more like a Demas than a John Mark, who is irrecoverable as far as we can see, because we've tried to deal with them, we've tried to encourage them, we've tried to set the record straight, we've tried to counter the false teaching and the false things that have been said in the public school classrooms, and to prove it and to demonstrate it with the authority of God's Word. You know what the ultimate problem is? They are no longer teachable when it comes to the Scriptures. They no longer recognize this as the ultimate and final authority. They have chosen to follow the authority of unbelieving men over the Word of God. We need people to carry on the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ till Jesus comes again. It could be today. It could be 100 years from now. But the work of the Lord needs to continue. And I don't believe the Lord is not calling men to the ministry today. We had a very unusual event that happened this past week. A very well-known and well-established ministry, seminary ministry, announced its closure the end of this year. Now, I can't say I agree with everything that went on there, but, you know, they were kind of like cousins. They weren't that far away from us. But the president sent out a letter this week and said, this is our last year. And for the students who are here, we're going to work to transfer them to other places where they can finish their education. But as far as the work here is concerned, we are bringing everything down to a conclusion, and we're going to close the doors. I don't see that as a fact that there are not people who are called to the Lord's service. What I see is the spirit of a Demas who says, the things of this present world are more important to me than serving Jesus Christ, than bringing other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, of being able to faithfully proclaim the whole counsel of God's Word. There are other things that are more important to me right now. It's a tragic loss. But I'll tell you, it's not going to be the only one. There'll probably be one or two more that I'm aware of they may well close in the next year or two. Good fundamental schools, teaching the Word of God, teaching how to preach the gospel. There is a burden here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It is a word of warning to us. And it says we need to encourage young men in the Lord's service. It may not be in full-time ministry. It may be just to be a Sunday school teacher. It may be just to work in our children's ministry. It may be, you know, vacation Bible school ministry. That's not the point. The point is where we get our priorities straight, that the service that we render to the Lord is first and foremost. Everything else comes secondary to that. Otherwise, we have lost our impact and we have diminished the value of the Word of God. I come back again to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to touch one more verse. Because Paul here speaks about the importance of the Word of God to him, even in prison. Let me put it this way. You and I, we come and go as we please. We can come to church or we can stay home. We can read our Bible or we can leave it up on the shelf for next Sunday. Okay? Paul's in prison, in a place where it endangers his health, and I'll show you why as we read the 13th verse that is here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But he's not become so inwardly focused upon himself that he has lost sight, first of all, of the work of the Lord, and that is the care of the churches that we pointed to back in 2 Corinthians. He's not lost sight. He's grateful for those who are going on and continuing to work, for the people like Tychicus who continue to carry his letters to the churches to encourage them to go on with the Lord. But now he comes here and there's a little bit of introspection. In verse 13, Paul says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." The cloak and the word that is used here spoke about a shepherd's cloak. It was more like a cape. It was made out of goat's wool. Very stiff, very thick. It would keep the rain out. It would keep the warmth in. And Paul, being in a dark and dank prison, I'm sure, for any length of time, and with the cold weather approaching, "Bring me something to keep me warm. I left my coat there with, you know, brother Carpus, and you know, he could use it, but I need it." But he didn't just ask for the things about his physical well-being. Because when you read on and he says, "Bring with," and the books, but especially the parchments, they were the writings of Scripture. Paul says, "I need to stay warm. I need to stay dry. I need to care for me. And I have Luke who's here, and Luke looks out for my physical welfare." He said, "What I really need is the refreshing of my soul in the Word of God." And here you're just talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. That's all that was written down. When you talk about the books, and they were the papyri, and then when you talk about the parchments, the animal skins, he's talking about those handwritten copies of the Scripture. I need the Word of God. Here in prison, I can't just focus on the things that are around me because my world is so small. It's cold. It's dark. It's a place that's absolutely unfriendly. You could easily die here. Paul's burden was about the churches, yes. But it was about the Word of God first and foremost. Paul said, "I need to be able to have God's Word. I need to be able to read it. I need to be able to study it. I need for it to minister to my soul and to do for me that which is beyond just the physical, and speak to my heart and give me courage as I face the end of my life, and bring me to that place where I know the grace and the mercy as well as the peace of God." Folks, you want to know why those salutations are written in such a way? Grace and peace for the other epistles, for the pastorals, grace, mercy, and peace. It's like saying, here is something that will do this for you. You want to know the grace of God? Read the Word of God. You want to know the mercy of God? Read the Word of God. You want to have peace that passes understanding, peace that the world doesn't understand, but you can through the Word of God. Because you won't find it anyplace else. Whatsoever. Paul understood the necessity of God's Word. So must we. So did others before him. The prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. That's a figure of speech, obviously. And thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You can go back even further to Job. Job chapter 23, verse 11 and 12. Job's testimony there before his accusers was, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Then there is this last phrase, Job chapter 23, verse 12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now there's a priority we can understand. I don't think anybody in our congregation here this morning is hungry. Well, you may be, but that doesn't mean you haven't eaten. That's what I'm trying to say. Job says, I've come to a realization about the importance of God's Word. The only way you could have a testimony that is here where you say, I haven't gone, hey, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Job's not bragging about himself. What he's doing is he's bragging on God's Word and says, here's what the Word of God has done for me. It can do the same for you. The preciousness of God's Word. Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak, yeah. But bring the books, especially the parchments. In order we might appreciate what it means to serve the Lord, doing so always in the light of His Word, and find that place of faithful service for Him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, help us here this morning to love You above all else. Help us to find that place of service that would be our privilege. And help us to do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. But Lord, may